And what a day that will be. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. We've really got to work on that. I mean, got to have more people, more than two people believe in something. I mean, that glorious. Revelation chapter 4 is not where we're going to be tonight, so don't turn there. I was just transitioning from the song to the message. But Revelation chapter 4 describes the worship service that will be going on in heaven after the rapture. We recognize Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 to be talking about the rapture when John describes hearing a voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up hither." I don't know exactly what Jesus is going to say, but the Bible says we will hear the trump of God and we'll hear the voice as of the voice of an archangel saying, "Come up hither, come up quickly," something along those lines. "And then they who are dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them and the Lord in the clouds in the air to be with him forever." And Revelation chapter 4 gives us the scene in heaven that happens right after the rapture takes place. And in verses 10 and 11 of Revelation chapter 4, it says the 24 elders, which we recognize to be symbolic of the saved of all the ages. The Bible says the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You want to know what's going to be happening in heaven when we get there? We talk about reunions with people who have gone before us, and certainly that is one of the sweet aspects about heaven and gathering there someday. But truth be told, we're all going to want to see Jesus. And when we do see him, whether this ever happens to us here or not, we'll be so overcome at the sight of Jesus that we'll be falling down at his feet, worshiping him as the Lamb of God who lives forever and ever. I'm looking forward to that day. It's going to be a wonderful day. 1 John chapter 1 is where we're actually going to be tonight. Sorry for the confusion a few moments ago. But we'll be in 1 John chapter number 1 this evening. We began last Sunday evening a look at the first epistle of John and looking at a sermon series in this book, really building verse on verse through the book, I believe is what the Lord will have us do, but in particular, to focus on this theme that God is light. I recently went through 1 John again in my devotions. And as I went through 1 John, my devotions, this last time that I did, I was struck by just the thought that really, this is what 1 John is all about. John is trying to show us that God is light and what that means and how that should affect our lives. As you read through the book of 1 John, understand that John is talking about what it means that God is light and what it means for us to walk in the light with God. There's one main truth and two effects that come from that one main truth. What is the one truth that he wants to get across? God is light. What are the two effects that truth should have on our lives? We studied last week that we would have fellowship with God and with one another, and that we would have complete and constant joy. When we get a hold of the truth that God is light and what that means for our lives, that will open the door for us to have fellowship with God and with one another as he intends us to. And it will also open the door for us to have joy that is complete and constant. But we have to get a hold of this truth. Apart from the truth, friend, that God is light, we can't have fellowship with God and with one another the way He wants us to. Apart from the truth that God is light, we cannot have joy that is complete and constant as believers. We have to get a hold of this truth that He is light. And through that truth and what that means for our lives, we can have this fellowship and this joy that is complete and constant. And especially beginning in chapter 2, verse 3, John is going to walk with us through a series of passages to help us to understand what it means that God is light and how you and I can walk in the light as God is light. But before he gets there, he wants to warn us. Because I'm writing to you to tell you of Jesus, God who is the light, so that you can have fellowship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with us. So that you can have full joy, verse number 4. But you need to understand, you have an enemy. There's an enemy that is constant. There's a thief that will steal from you that fellowship and that joy. He's a constant enemy. It's a constant enemy. That enemy is sin. We need to understand that God is light and that He wants us to have fellowship with Him and He wants us to have fullness of joy. But there is an enemy to all of that, and it is sin. And before he gets to more about what it means that God is light and how that should affect our lives, how we can live in the light and fellowship and have that full joy, John wants us to understand that there is an enemy that we face that we need to deal with if we're going to truly understand what it means that God is light and walk in the light with Him. Now, I need to state at the outset as we get into the epistle of 1 John, because it is so crucial and it is so misunderstood in Christian circles, that John, as he writes his first epistle, is giving to us tests of assurance, not tests of salvation. You may want to even jot that down somewhere. It's important to know and understand that. There are many, as they approach the first epistle of John, who take from different passages in this book to tell us essentially that John is giving us a test of salvation. If this is true in your life, you are saved, a child of God. If this is not true in your life, then you are unsaved. You're not a child of God. Please understand that the first epistle of John is not given to us for the purpose of causing us to test our salvation. Many of the things he writes in this book are about tests of assurance. Now, it is important and it is a biblical concept that we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There is nothing wrong. It is absolutely appropriate with making sure that you're saved. That you're saved without a doubt. But friends, listen this evening. As we walk through 1 John, it is a misapplication of what John writes here to test your salvation. As we go through 1 John, he wants you and I to go through tests of assurance. We'll get there, but in 1 John chapter 5, he speaks to us and he says these words, "This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And he goes on to say, "I am writing unto you who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." In other words, I know you're already saved. I'm not writing to you to get you to question whether or not you're saved. I'm writing to you so that you will know that you know that you know that you're saved. And so we need to understand that at the outset. Because here early on in 1 John, even as he deals with this enemy of fellowship and joy that is sin, the words that he's writing in this text, 1 John 1:5 through chapter 2, verse 2, are not a test of salvation. Hey, friend, if this is true of you, you're saved. If this is not true of you, you're lost. No. He's telling us these things are the enemy to your fellowship with God as a believer and to your full joy as a believer. We need to get a hold of that. So with all of that said, understanding that sin is the enemy, look with me at 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, and we'll read through verse 2 of chapter 2. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want us to examine tonight in this passage the truth about Christian sin. The truth about Christian sin. I'm going to pose it to you in the form of questions. Because as we studied last week, we understand that God is light. He wants us to have fellowship with him, and he wants us to have full joy. But there are times in your life and in mine where I'm not in fellowship with him and I am not experiencing fullness of joy. And that's because we have a sin to this fellowship and full joy, and that is sin. We have an enemy, and that is sin. And here he writes to us about this truth. So first of all, just let's answer the question, what about my sin? What about my sin? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know God is light. He wants me to have fellowship with him. He wants me to have full joy. But what about my sin? Now, here's the reality. God does not want the believer to sin, does he? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John writes and says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That clues us in, friend. John is going to give us some helps to keep us from sin. And by the way, God has given us a lot of helps to keep us from sin. John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He is writing the very words of God. This letter, the first epistle of John, is the Word of God. What do we know about the Word of God in relation to sin? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Bible talks about the truth that the Bible is that which cleanseth us from sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how Jesus washed the church, those who are saved, who are his children, with the washing of water by the word. So God's given us his word to help us to stay from sin. God's given us his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And the Bible tells me in Galatians chapter 5 that as I live in the Spirit, as I walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When I do as a Christian what God wants me to do, God's desires that I wouldn't sin. And when I do what he desires me to do in my life, walking in the Spirit, heeding his word, I don't sin. God has provided that the believer is enabled to not sin. However, the reality is that all believers can do and will sin. There's a statement that, depending on how you state it, is either true or false. See if you can pick it out. Here it is, the first time: the believer is not able to sin. True or false? The believer is not able to sin. False. Switch two of the words around, though. The believer is able to not sin. True or false? That's true. When you got saved, it wasn't that sin became impossible to you. And by the way, if you believe that, then you miss so much of what the Bible says, even in the New Testament. I think I've shared, when I was a college student interning at a local church and we were on our way back to campus, some guy was standing in the middle lane of the road. I mean, he wasn't off on the side of the road. He was in, if the pews or the road, the lanes of traffic, he was in the center lane, and as people were coming by, he was handing them religious literature through their window. And my buddy who was driving rolled down his window, and he asked us if we knew Christ, and we both said yes. And he said, okay, are you sure? Well, yeah, we're sure. Do you sin? Yeah. Well, you might want to check that, because he said, go and sin no more. Okay, well, yes, he said that to the adulterous woman when she was brought to him, and he dealt with her, but nowhere does the Bible say that once you're saved, you're never going to sin again. The truth of the matter is, we can, we do, and we will sin. But God doesn't desire that we sin, does he? He wants us to walk in the light. He wants us to walk with him. And he's enabled us, he's given us all that we need to stay from sin. But the truth is that we do sin. And when we sin, we need to recognize what has happened. What has happened when we sin? Notice three times in this text, John introduces something with the statement, if we say. You find it in verses 6, 8, and 10. Verse 6, if we say. Verse 8, if we say. Verse 10, if we say. And this all helps us to understand, if you will, the process of sin that has taken place in our lives. Notice in verse number 6, there's been a departing. When we sin, there's been a departing. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's been a departing. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what has happened when I've sinned? I'll tell you what's happened. I've walked out of his light, and I've gone back to walking in darkness. I have departed away from him. Friends, God is immutable. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. His holiness, his righteousness is unchanged. If God and I are not together, if we're apart, I'm the one who's gone away. I've departed. Secondly, there's been a deception. Verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, what are the next three words? We deceive ourselves. Friend, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You can be deceived by your own heart. The truth of the matter is, we don't need Satan to deceive us oftentimes. We deceive ourselves when we walk away from God. We're deceived. And the truth is not in us, he says. Verse number 10, there's been a dismissal. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and what? His word's not in us. Here's what happens when we sin. We depart. We might be in fellowship with God, walking in the light, but now we're walking in darkness. We've departed from him and his way. There's been a deception. We've deceived ourselves in some way about this sin. We've dismissed what his word has to say. We've gone against the truths and the realities of his word. And again, don't mistake that this is believers. It's if we say. It's if we say. He's talking to you and me. When we walk away from God, what about my sin? We must be clear about the sin in the life of a believer. It's not cute. It is a serious matter when we sin. And while we may enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, the aftermath of repeated unconfessed sin is unthinkable, and it is nothing to be casual about. David wrote about it. We read it earlier. Hold your place in 1 John chapter 1 and go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. David writes about this idea about the seriousness of sin in the life of a believer. Yes, it's Old Testament, but the principle applies and is true today. He writes about that in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, David, what are you talking about? In context, he's talking specifically about his adultery with Bathsheba. And we know that at least a period of 9 months passed between that sin and David's confession, because by the time Nathan confronts him and David repents of the sin, the child that was conceived in that sin has already been born. So at least 9 months has passed, likely over a year. For that length of time, at least, David has lived with his sin unconfessed and unrepented. And here's what he says: my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He experienced physical result of his sin. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. He experienced spiritual consequence for his sin. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He talks about the emotional consequences of his sin. Friends, don't mistake. This is what happens in the child of God. When we engage in repeated, unconfessed sin, the pleasure of sin may last for a season, but when God begins to work in our hearts and lives because of that sin that we've done, that perhaps is repeated in our lives, that we have not confessed, and God brings that chastisement and scourging that Hebrews chapter 12 tells me He brings to every son of God's who's involved in sin, that is not a pleasant experience. And David lived that way. And there are times in your life and mine perhaps where we live in that because of unconfessed sin. It's nothing to be casual about. When we have sin in our lives, we need to understand there's been this departing, there's been this deception, this dismissal of the Word of God, and we cannot deceive ourselves that we're walking in the light while this sin is present in our lives. We cannot say that we have no sin, that we've not sinned. It's clear to him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And either your life is free from sin and you're walking with God in the light, or you're walking in darkness. There's no middle ground. It's either light or darkness. Okay, so the next question is then, what can I do about my sin? I believe I shared before the conversation that Stephanie had with Brooklyn at home one day. Stephanie asked Brooklyn, do you know what makes our hearts dirty? And Brooklyn knew the answer. She looked back at, or I'm sorry, she said what? She didn't know the answer. And Mommy gave her the answer. Mommy said, Brooklyn, sin does. Sin makes our hearts dirty. And do you know what can clean our hearts? And Brooklyn said, baths? Taking a bath? Well, she understands that baths can give cleansing, but when you have sin in your life, it's not a bath that you need, it's confession. Notice what the Bible says in the middle of it. John, who is discussing this enemy of our fellowship in full joy, sin, right in the middle of his discussion, tells us exactly what we need to do about our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What can I do about my sins? Friend, confession is the only answer. There's no other answer for your sin. You cannot sweep it under the carpet. You can't just pretend like it hasn't happened. You can't go on thinking it's really not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. And by the way, we're the only ones who measure sin with a tape measure or a scale. God does not. Sin is sin. If you've offended in one point, you've offended his law. You've offended his holiness, his righteousness. Sin is sin. And when you and I are involved in sin, confession is the only answer. Confession is for us as believers, and it should be practiced specifically with every sin. In other words, I don't think we ought to just come to God and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Monday, God, forgive me of my sin. Tuesday, God, forgive me of my sin. No. You know you've committed specific sins. You know what they are. Name them. What is confession? It's a compound verb. It simply means to say the same thing with another, to agree with. It's about time that we as believers get in agreement with God about our sin. That sin is an affront to His holiness and righteousness. That sin, as Paul writes, would appear to us exceeding sinful, no matter what it is. How easy it is for us to write off our sin is not a big deal. But we need to confess it to the Lord and have the same attitude He does about it, recognizing that every sin, no matter how major or minor, was enough to send Jesus to the cross. Every sin. Do you recognize that means both sins of commission and sins of omission? How often we think about our sins of commission, the things we've done we shouldn't have done. But friends, the sins of omission, those things we've left undone that we ought to have done, are just as serious in God's eyes as the sins of commission. Everyone needs to be confessed. We need to agree with God. Don't have a short account with God. Have no account with God. Have a life that is free from sin. And when you sin, don't wait. Immediately confess it. What will God do when I confess? I believe the scripture here in this passage gives us three ideas about what God will do. Three truths about what God will do when we confess our sins. Notice, first of all, He'll forgive. And by the way, I'm glad that John writes to us that he's faithful and just to do this. Aren't you? It's not something we have to question because it's based on the very character of God. And when we're reminded that God, again, is unchanging in His character, His attributes are the same at all times, in every situation, with every individual. It doesn't matter what sin it is that you've committed. If you're a child of God, when you come to confess it, He'll forgive you of that sin. He'll cleanse you of that sin. And forgiveness, of course, talks about that removal of the sin from my life. Now, remember that God dealt with sin when He poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ at Calvary. All your sins, past, present, and future, were dealt with at the cross. The forgiveness that's being spoken of here in this passage is not about your position in Christ. It's not, I need forgiveness so I can stay or be a child of God again. No, you're still a child of God. That is unchanged. This forgiveness is about the benefits, if you will, or the privileges of being a child of God. In context, what is it that John wants us to experience? Fellowship with God. In context, what is it that John wants us to experience? Full joy. What is it that I lose out on when sin is in my life? It's not being a child of God. I'm still His child. Praise God. I'm kept by His power. What I miss out on and lose out on is that fellowship and fullness of joy. But when I confess the sin and He forgives me, those privileges are restored. I'm once again in fellowship the way that He wants me to be. I once again can experience fullness of joy in walking with Him. He forgives. He cleanses. Forgiveness deals specifically with the act of sin, while cleansing deals with the character of the sinner. In other words, God, yes, wants to forgive the act, but He also wants to deal with the internal part of you, that part that led to the sin. He wants to cleanse you of that root that is in your life. He wants to cleanse you personally and deal with the very heart of the issue. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, don't miss that. There is nothing that you can do as a child of God that God will not forgive and cleanse you of. Just like we tend to minimize our sin, not seeing all sin the way God does, we tend to minimize God's ability to forgive. How often we think about our failures, and our failures come up again over and over in our minds and in our hearts. Things that perhaps we've already confessed and dealt with, and it defeats us, it discourages us, it causes us to be miserable. And God all along is saying, I've forgiven and cleansed you of that. It doesn't need to have you, but I don't even know what you're talking about, is God's heart. But I want you to see something thirdly. You know, we put in chapter and verse divisions. If you go back to the original manuscripts, which we don't have today, but if you were to go back to them or even the copies that we do have, you don't find chapter and verse divisions. We put those in. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 go along with what he's talking about in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1. He tells us this enemy to our fellowship and joy. And he wants us to understand he is writing this that we sin not. God's given us all that we need to stay free from sin, but we can do and will sin. So along with the forgiveness and cleansing that God has provided for us when we confess our sins, God's provided something else. He says, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And it's as if there's a parenthesis there, but knowing that all of us can do and will sin, he says this, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, there's a lot in the Word of God that deals with the doctrine that we call eternal security. Once saved, always saved. He saved you, he keeps you saved. We're kept by the power of God. It doesn't matter what you do as a believer in the sense of your position in Christ. Yes, it matters. We can't take God's grace as license and just do whatever we want. But if there's a truth of eternal security in the Word of God, here's one of them. That when we sin, we have an advocate. Friend, that's not something the unsaved person can claim. That's something that only we as saved individuals can claim. There is an accuser of the brethren, Satan. And when we sin, the Bible presents the idea that Satan comes before God to bring up how bad we are. And isn't it an amazing thing? Satan, who's the father of lies, doesn't need to lie about us when he goes to God. Does he? He doesn't have to go before God and share lies about me. He can go to God with the complete truth. Say, hey, do you see your boy down there? You know, that one who's supposed to be a pastor, do you see what he did Wednesday? And he's going to go preach tonight? God, do you see what he did again on Thursday? Do you see what he did Friday? Do you see the 12 things he did on Saturday? And he's going to get up and preach in that church on Sunday morning? God, you really want to claim him as your child? And as the accuser of the brethren, doesn't have to lie, is spouting out the truth about me to God the Father. Here on the other side of the courtroom, someone else stands up. And you know, he doesn't even have to say a word. He can just lift his hands. And there, God the Father sees again the print of the nails. Satan sees the print of the nails. And he remembers what Jesus said. It's finished. It's done. Satan, you've got no stand here. You've got no claim here. He is my child by virtue not of what he's done, not by virtue of what he is doing or will do. He is mine by virtue of what I did on Calvary. And Satan, you thought you got the victory that day, but 3 days later, I marched out of the grave. And the Bible declares to me that he was raised again for my justification. And Jesus, as he stands as my advocate in the courtroom of heaven, gives Satan another theological lesson on justification. His sin has been pardoned, blotted out of his account, and all of my righteousness is there present. Go ahead, Father. Open the book. You'll see it there. The sin is gone and all of my righteousness is present. Go ahead, Father. Look down at him. All you'll see is my righteousness clothed all over him. I'm glad tonight that when I sin, yes, my fellowship and my full joy is hindered. But I'm glad tonight when I sin, it doesn't make one lick of difference in my standing with God. I'm his child, part of his family. That does not change. But friend, tonight we need to understand that does not mean the sin in your life and mine is not a serious matter. He's written these things that we sin not. He wants us to experience the joy of fellowship with him. He wants us to experience full joy. He came that we might have life, not just eternal life in heaven someday, but a more abundant life here. But there is an enemy to that life, and it is sin. So what do we do about our sin? We need to confess it. If there's sin present in our lives, we need to deal with it, that he might forgive us and cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening, no one looking around? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. We cannot say that we're walking in the light in fellowship with him when there is sin present in our lives. And the way that we deal with that sin is through confession. I don't know tonight if God may be dealing with you about a specific sin. Maybe it's something that has been repeated, unconfessed, something you've not dealt with. Maybe God's just brought to heart something from this day. I don't know what it may be, but you and God both do. Friend, you cannot experience the fellowship and the full joy that God wants you to with sin present in your life. And so if God is dealing with your heart in just a moment as we have a time of invitation, I'm going to invite you to come. You're not coming to confess to me or anybody else, just to the Lord. Maybe tonight you'd like to come just to thank him for the advocate you have with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But as we have this time of invitation, if God is working in your heart, won't you come? Heavenly Father, thank you for the time spent in your word and the truth that we find in it. And I pray tonight that if you are dealing with something in one of us or in many of us specifically, that we would get that taken care of tonight. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed.